This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. I know the time is short and we are behind, so inshallah I try to be as concise as possible. The topic assigned to me is worship of Allah. And I particularly put that subtitle, An Islamic Perspective. The coverage, inshallah, would include the following. First, the relationship between worship and the purpose of creation. Secondly, how does it relate to the trusteeship, khilafah, of the human on earth? Thirdly, to clarify that worship in Islam is a very broad and comprehensive concept. Fourthly, we'll talk about some of the traditional distinction between pure, quote-unquote, acts of worship versus worship in a broader sense. And then we'll pick more particularly the pure acts of worship and reflect on them a little bit, that they are not just a matter of ritualism, but there is deeper meaning behind them. And I borrowed the term moral drill from Sheikh Ghazali. Actually, he wrote it in Arabic, but this is my translation of it, that all the acts of worship, beside being required in their own, are actually moral drills. They're not separate because they are pure worship, for that matter. The worship and creation, of course, we're all familiar with the ayah, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. From that ayah, it says, it is the reason that's the very reason that we are here on earth and we are created is to worship Allah. And you notice that in the following ayah, it shows that Allah doesn't need anything from us. We all need Him. مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ. But it's not only the matter that Allah doesn't need to be fed, because of course He's above that, beyond that. But we notice even in the sense that we are the beneficiaries of the worship of Allah. If He doesn't need us to feed Him or anything, then of course He doesn't need our worship. Who benefit from it? We. He doesn't benefit anything. He doesn't need it. The opposite is true. When we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're not harming Him. And there are so many hadiths, if time was allowed, I would quote you other hadiths and things to that effect. But disobedience harm us. I just chose that one ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, وَمَا ظَلَمُونَ وَلَكِنْ كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. That we do no harm. I was speaking about those who disobeyed Allah. They did not really harm Allah, but harmed or did injustice to their own souls. The second question, how does worship relate to our mission on earth, more specifically, trusteeship? Well, we have to realize, in fact, that when we speak even about our day-to-day, mundane or temporal activities, in Islam they're not separate from spiritual and moral perspective. In fact, moral and spiritual perspectives are the foundation of all our activities. And the ayah in the Quran is quite clear that trusteeship really is, if you look at the purpose of creation from another angle, is the very reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dignified and ennobled the human race by appointing them as His trustees or vicegerents on earth. Now, if you are a trustee, then one must understand the condition and terms of that trusteeship and try our best to abide by that contract, if you will, at all times, in all our action, as best as we can, as fallible humans. The third aspect of worship is that it is a very comprehensive concept. When people hear the first ayah I quoted, Allah did not create jinn and human except to worship Him. That means praying 24/7? No. The worship of Allah includes not only our actions, but even our thoughts, our words, what we say. It's all within the same line. In fact, any action, mundane as some people might describe, is itself a potential act of worship, but not drinking wine, of course. So there are two conditions. One, it is something that is lawful that we're doing, and our intention is pure. And I quoted the ayah again in the Quran, that مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. You notice, by the way, to ease your following, I tried to highlight with the gold the basic points. So if you didn't have time to read it all, it just sums up the most. Worship in sincerity and devotion, that is indeed the right and straight path of Allah. More specifically, rather than talking theory, your study, your work, your playing sports, matrimonial relationship, even business dealing, public service, governance. And many of you are familiar with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if a person even goes to his wife, that he will get a reward. And the companion said, one fulfilled their desires and get a reward. Then he says, if he does that in haram, will there be punishment? They said, yes. So he said, then there is reward if you do it in the halal and a wholesome way. Now, I'd like just to make a comment in the second point in that slide about the traditional division of acts that many jurists have done, possibly for convenience. It might be useful, perhaps, for convenience of classification of topics. Ibadat and mu'amalat. They say that, for example, the tashri' or the teaching of Islam can be divided or dichotomized into this polarity, either ibadah or mu'amalat, like business dealing, for example. But now, having defined ibadat based on the text of the Quran and other ahadith and other evidence that I didn't have time to even to list or speak about, then that dichotomy must be taken with caution. It is not absolute, because what is mu'amalat? I mean, buying and selling, and try to do the your activities in the halal manner, wholesome manner. That itself is ibadah. Like I said, again, playing sport with the intention of getting good circulation, strengthening yourself so that you fulfill your khilafah duty, is also ibadah. So we have to be careful that the division they did was for a given purpose, because, again, the ayah that was cited earlier, that the entire purpose of creation is worship, which is not only prayers. But I prefer personally to use term of pure worship, even though that's not totally accurate, because you can have pure worship also in your business dealing. But just for convenience of subdivision, and I understand, that's my humble interpretation of the topic assigned to me, that they meant actually a focus on pure acts of worship. That's what we turn our attention to. What makes these acts pure, and how they are distinct from others? There is a good reason also for the distinction. Because, as the jurists say, that in the matter of ibadah, they are called tawqifiyya. It is something we stop at what Allah and His Messenger said. And we don't have to look for reasons even why do we have to pray, or pray for rak'ah, for zuhr, and so on. And there is good reason for that. Because the matter of ibadat basically embodies our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the essence of Islam, derived from the etymology of the term itself. And it is above all an expression of love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To emphasize that notion of relationship rather than ritual, you know, there's this beautiful hadith Qudsi, I'm sure many of you are familiar with, so I'm just to give the translation very quickly. ما تقرب إلي عبدي بأحب مما افترضته علي إلى آخر الحديث. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because in hadith Qudsi, it is not the word of Allah, its style appeared this, but actually it is revelation in meaning. But basically Allah communicated to us that my servant would not get closer to me with any act better than what I made mandatory for him or her. But then he continues, and my servant keep getting closer to me by the non-mandatory or, you know, extra acts of worship like sunnah, nafilah, and so on, until I love him, or her, of course. And if I love him, I will be the eyes with which he sees, the tongue with which he speaks, the hands with which he does things, the legs with which he walks. Of course, this is not in any anthropomorphic form at all, but it means that the eyes will only look at what is halal and avoid haram. So does the ear, the tongue, the hands, the legs. Always, the whole body would be trying to conduct itself in line with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained. And then the hadith continues, and if he or she ask me or beseech me, I will give. And if he or she seek refuge in me, I'll give them refuge. It's such a beautiful hadith about beginning first with the mandatory acts, and then the more you express the love of Allah, the more Allah also reciprocate that love. One distinction also about ibadat as compared to, again, the conventional term, mu'amalat, like dealings, is that in matter of dealings, you can change interpretations so long as you don't divert or deviate from exclusive texts that are definitive in meaning, qat'iyyat al-dilala, that's something which is you know, has only one meaning, so there could be no dispute on that. So you can change in interpretation or application of various financial contracts, for example, in line with the guidelines of Sharia. But in ibadat, you have no right to modify. You don't say, let's pray today Zuhr 5 rak'ahs instead of 4. What's wrong with that? It is extra even. Like the Egyptian says, yat al khair khairain, you know, increasing goodness means two goods. No, not in the matter of ibadah. لأن الأصل الاتباع وليس الابتداع. The basic guideline for ibadah is to follow, not to create or innovate. But you must innovate in mundane aspect, technology, commerce, and so on. But a very important difference here, of course, is that in the matter of dealings, which is part of worship, al-asl fiha ta'lil, the origin, the original or the basic rule in interpreting them or understanding them are the wisdom behind them. And the Quran deals with many of those aspects, of course, about riba and so on, give some reasoning. كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْلْأَغْنَيَ مِنْكُمْ in the matters of distribution of wealth in general, even though the occasion of revelation was about war booty. It says so that, meaning wealth, will not only circulate exclusively among the rich amongst you. So if you take that as a guideline, and then you discuss an issue, is there zakah on precious stones? Because there's one hadith that says there is no zakah. Does that mean automatically applicable in all times and places? Read, if you like, for great details and understanding of the hikmah in the Fiqh al-Zakah, the two-volume work that was the doctoral dissertation of Dr. Yusuf al-Qaradawi under the title Fiqh al-Zakah. Okay, furthermore, the counterpart to that, the ta'lil, in principle, and I say in principle, and it's not absolute, in principle, you don't have to find reason why we fast. You don't have to find reason and be convinced why you fast or pray 5 times a day, because like we said originally, it is an expression of submission and love, submission to and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, there is no harm of reflecting even about the possible wisdoms of the acts of worship, even the so-called pure act of worship, the 4 other pillars of Islam other than shahada. Another observation before I come to elaborate a little bit on evidence from the Quran and Sunnah that you can think, but don't make it a condition to follow. You don't say, all right, let me first convince me why I pray, convince me why 5 times a day, and then I'll do it. No, I say, I'll do it anyway. I love Allah. I submit to Allah. That's fine. But it doesn't mean I can't think about the wisdom, which is really the essence of this topic. But one observation before we do that is that you notice that even festivities, when people are celebrating and feeling happy and there's all that, you know, food, cultural things and all that stuff, even that is not separate from ibadah. For example, you know, some people sometimes, and this is not the true teaching, by the way, of previous prophets, but that's how things came to be. People begin their celebration for things like Christmas and so on in something that has nothing to do with the teaching of Isa alayhi salam, because it begins with drinking hard and doing all kind of stuff until the early hours of the morning. In Eid, it's connected with ibadah. Number one, they come after one major ibadah or pillar of Islam. Eid al-Fitr comes after ibadah, the fasting of Ramadan. Eid al-Adha, after the highlight of Hajj that is standing in Mount Arafat. Secondly, it doesn't begin in the middle of the night and begin with the ma'asiyah, like drinking, like fish. No, it begins going early in the morning, sleeping, getting early in the morning with tasbih and with prayers. So that's the intertwining of what even people consider the most mundane celebration and happiness still is connected somehow with the concept, broad concept of ibadah. But then I'd like to address this issue of ritualism, because from various the interfaith dialogues I've been involved in, sometimes I hear that statement that Islam seemed to focus on the external, not internal, on ritualism. But I'd like to distinguish first between ritual and ritualism. Are there rituals in the teaching of Islam? Yes, like any other religion, ritual means actually you have to do it in a particular form. For example, if you have to pray, you don't say, all right, I can go around putting my hands in my pocket, I'm praying while walking. No, you have to do it in a given form. But ritualism is when the rituals become ends rather than means. The focus and obsession is with the outside. Cleanliness. They say also Muslims have to go and make wudu, this, this, and that. They forget again that this is not just the fringe benefit you get from wudu in terms of cleanliness itself, but it is a symbol of cleanliness inside. So the question of ritualism is not there. This is the most key ayah, 177 in Surah Al-Baqarah, that reject this kind of ritualism, because it begins لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. It is not righteousness that you turn your face toward east or west. It might include even towards the Kaaba itself. Even it's required. But this is not an end in itself. And if you look at the translation of meaning, because the ayah is long, you can notice again the highlighted points. We talk about righteousness. It includes belief, spent out of love, to be steadfast in prayer, to pay regular charity, and then something commercial even, and that's part of righteousness, fulfilling your contracts or covenants, to be firm and patient. These are the ones really who are on the path of truth. But let's spend the few minutes remaining reflecting on the four practical, so-called pure acts of worship, like salah. Even in salah, you say, yes, sami'na wa ata'na, we listen and we obey, I'll do it as Allah ordained. I follow the path and teaching of the Prophet ﷺ, how you do salah, especially in the essential. I'm not talking about small details where there is legitimate difference, but the essentials, the number of rak'ah, the basic format of prayer. But then the Quran itself even gives some reason and help us to reflect some, at least, of the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the case of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, when Allah spoke to him, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ, establish prayer. It didn't say establish prayer, don't think about any reason. No, to remember me. When the Quran says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ, Salah restrained the person from doing indecent and shameful acts. That means Salah is a reminder. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam described Salah like somebody who have a small rivulet in front or at the doorstep of his house, and he goes there and washes himself five times every day. Will there be any impurity on him? They said, no, O Messenger of Allah, say, these are the prayers, the cleansing in different points distributed in the day and night to cleanse ourselves so that the impurities does not accumulate too much. We repent to Allah in between two prayers for whatever wrong we did. We remember Him so that we get the motivation and the charge to use for the remaining time until the next prayer. When we speak about zakah, it doesn't simply say zakah like any tax, calculate this and pay that. Yeah, there are calculations. But the Quranic description of zakah is not just purify your wealth, but purifying your own soul, your own heart. وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. It's not just take zakah and spend it in the proper way. No, وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ, the prayer of the Prophet and his dua would be good for them. So it's more than just money or taxes. Fasting. Well, we do fasting in a given way. It appears very ritualistic. You can't eat after dawn. You cannot break your fast 1 minute even before sunset. But that's not the issue. Yes, you follow it. But why is the fasting? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you can learn self-restraint. In pilgrimage, the Quran speaks also that you go for Hajj, you avoid obscenities, wickedness, wrangling in Hajj. Some terms, by the way, are interpreted differently, but this is a common translation anyway. The best provision is not that I did Hajj, I followed the rituals, I follow it, yes. The best provision really is right conduct. خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. To conclude then, if I were to sum it up as requested by the organizers in three concise things to take home. One, worship is the reason behind our creation and our trusteeship role on earth. It is all worship. Secondly, I hope there is ample evidence, not opinions of any speaker, based on the understanding of the Quran and Sunnah, that it is a very comprehensive concept, embraces all aspects, phases, and levels of our lives. Thirdly, some aspects, nobody would embrace all or can understand 100%, but some aspects of the wisdom of even pure acts of worship are stated in the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With this, I hope I might have met the deadline 15 minutes earlier even. Barakallahu fikum. طيب جزاكم الله خيرا. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك. جزاكم الله كل خير.